We know that the entire creation was completed in just 6 days. Today, Brother David Johnson, the speaker for Words of Life, will tell us about the seventh day. God told us about it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Each week, we present Words of Life programs sponsored by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to tell the world about Jesus. We pray that you will be blessed as we praise God in song and then present the sermon.
Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. To receive glory and honor, wisdom and power.
Holy Father, we rejoice in the resurrected Jesus. It is by this holy event that we can have life with you. Thank you for loving us so much. We pray that the news of the saving power of Jesus will be shared by this program and by all other efforts to serve you. There are people who are faithfully living for you as they face Satan's opposition. Please be with them. Also bless each one who listens as they have need. And just as we know that Jesus was born on earth and after his death was resurrected, we know that your word teaches that he is going to return to call his people to himself. Please help us to be ready. In the name of Jesus, amen. Using Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Brother David Johnson will speak on the seventh day.
Thank you for listening to this Words of Life radio broadcast as we share the Word of God and strive to understand and witness its truths to others. The title for the lesson is The Seventh Day, and our text is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The first verse of Genesis chapter 2 affirms that after 6 days, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, emphasizing God's finished creative power, even though he chose to do it in 6 days. Evolutionists who insist on macroevolution over billions of years dismiss the miraculous and most really desire to demote Almighty God of the Bible to a mythological figure common with many ancient traditions and fabricated gods. Many dismiss an all-powerful God, pointing out that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, quote, on the seventh day he rested from all of his work, quote. Why, they would say, would an omnipotent God need to rest? The short answer is not that God needed to rest as if he became tired, but that he chose to rest from all of his work because he had completed it all in its vast array, and it was all very good. Hebrew language scholars also point out that what is translated as rest could also from the original Hebrew be translated as ceased, that God completed, verse 1, and therefore ceased from his work of creation, verses 2 and 3. Yet according to Scripture, there is much more significance to the seventh day. It is unique. God magnified the seventh day in that he blessed it and made it holy, according to verse 3. The root meaning for holy gives us the idea of being set apart. Making the seventh day holy is the first time in Scripture that anything is declared holy. Therefore, God declared the seventh day as hallowed or consecrated as being holy. The implication is that God's completion and therefore cessation of his work made the seventh day blessed and holy. It became a day set apart, a special day, elevated above the other days, since it was deemed holy. John MacArthur, a commentator, writes, quote, there are three reasons this day was unique, and those three reasons are indicated by three verbs in the passage. The first verb is finished, verse 1, New King James Version. The second verb is in verse 2, rested. The third verb in verse 3 is blessed. Each of those verbs is associated with the seventh day explicitly. On the seventh day, God ended his work, he rested on the seventh day, and God blessed the seventh day. Furthermore, in each case, God is the grammatical subject in the clause. God ended, God rested, God blessed. So the structure of this passage is simple, and its significance is unfolded in the verbs it employs. End of quote. We should note that Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 is not about a Jewish Sabbath, but instead obviously about the creation story and seventh day. The word Sabbath or Shabbat in Hebrew means rested. It is true that creatures had been blessed in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22, and man was blessed even more richly with rulership in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Yet the first chapter, a summary creation account, is aptly overall concluded by an act of divine blessing, which is on the seventh day. This blessing serves as an indication to mankind that rest, such as the divine rest as cessation of work, is noble and proper. However, it should be noted that no commandment is yet laid upon mankind regarding the seventh day. Obviously, from our Creator's point of view on this seventh day, there was no need for further creation, just an enjoyment of perfection in the beginning. We today can contemplate the future, new heavens and new earth, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 and following, and the enjoyment we believers will enjoy with our Creator in perfection regained. Just as God rested on the seventh day as persevering believers, our seventh day rest, so to speak, is also coming. Rest from all that plagues us in this fallen world. Our rest provided by the Son of God. Consider these words found in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath, in my anger they shall never enter my rest. quoting from Psalm 95 and verse 11, and also in verse 5. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work," Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And again in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's rest includes not just rest from present toils and struggles, but especially rest involving an eternity in God's peace, experiencing the fullness of his salvation, body, soul, and spirit, and a realized home in paradise. At salvation, every true believer enters a spiritual rest, the realm of God's promises, never again laboring to achieve through personal effort a righteousness that God accepts, all of which is impossible. Only in Christ do we, by God's grace, through saving faith, receive a righteousness that pleases God. Knowing this all-important truth and persevering in it can be a foretaste of our rest now. Compare in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We can think of the seventh day as a day in the beginning that God set apart as a memorial to his creative work. While the command for Israel was to observe the seventh day, Shabbat, as a holy day, "On it you shall not do any work," Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10, as part of the Mosaic covenant, it is not binding on Christian believers. One important proof of this is that only 9 of the original 10 commandments are reinforced as binding in the church age. However, the 4th commandment regarding the Sabbath is not reinforced in the New Testament. The word Shabbat in the original Hebrew doesn't appear in Scripture until Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. The ceremonial Sabbath restrictions therefore pertain to national Israel in a particular way. The Sabbath observance on Saturday, the seventh day of the week, is at the heart of Judaism's ritualistic system. Even today, for Orthodox Jews to violate the Sabbath is a grave sin. The 4th commandment of 10 is the only one that is a non-moral commandment, being ceremonial and unique to the Old Covenant and to Israel. When Jesus began his public ministry as described in the Gospels, the Old Covenant was still in effect and binding on all Jews. Jesus himself, a Jew in his humanity, observed and respected every binding requirement of Scripture. However, for several hundred years, various schools of rabbis had added regulations as human traditions and human interpretations of Scripture. Regarding Sabbath observances, these additions and regulations became more extensive and insensitive toward the people than in any other area of Jewish law. The Sabbath, instead of a day of rest, became a day of burden. Literally thousands of man-made restrictions made the Sabbath even dangerous to Jews who broke the Sabbath. Consider, for example, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick up some heads of grain and to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 12. Grain fields were generally wheat or barley. Travelers walked usually in Jesus' day on wide paths and passed within arm's length of crops on either side. The disciples were not reaping, forbidden on the Sabbath, but simply eating, satisfying their hunger. Yet consider the Mosaic Law as it is described in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 through 25. "If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing grain." In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 2, it says in part, "The Pharisees saw this, yet what were the Pharisees doing in the fields on the Sabbath?" Verses 3 and 4, Jesus gave the example of David, a supreme hero of Israel, honored even above the prophets as the great king, poet, warrior, and man of God. This is known from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. In this passage, the priest, Ahimelech, had to go against Mosaic law to give consecrated bread to David because this bread was supposed to be given only to the priest to eat, as according to Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9. So Ahimelech put David's need and life first ahead of religious ceremony and fed him the consecrated bread. This upheld a higher law of love, Leviticus 19:18. So, exceptions were permissible. Moreover, the Levitical priests themselves did not rest on the Sabbath. They lit fires, killed and sacrificed animals, which they placed on the altar. Numbers chapter 28 and verses 9 through 10 brings this out. As Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, priests in the temple desecrate the day. And preeminently, Jesus Christ himself is the Lord of the Sabbath, greater than the priests, sacrifices, and temple. As according to Matthew chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8, he created the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12 and verses 9 through 14, Jesus illustrated the scriptural maxim that God desires mercy over sacrifice. Is man not more valuable than sheep? Jewish tradition prohibited the practice of healing on the Sabbath, except in life-threatening cases. However, no actual law in the Old Testament forbade the giving of medicine or healing or any such acts of mercy on the Sabbath. It is always lawful in God's sight to do good, especially to fellow human beings at any time. One section of the Talmud, a major book of Jewish traditions, has 24 chapters listing Sabbath laws alone. Consider, for example, the basic limit for travel was 3,000 feet from one's house. But various exceptions were provided. If you had placed some food within 3,000 feet of your house, you could go there and eat it. And because food was considered an extension of the house, you could then go another 3,000 feet beyond the food. If a rope was placed across an adjoining street or alley, the building on the other side as well as the alley between could be considered part of your house. Certain objects could be lifted up and put down only from and to certain places. Under these kind of Sabbath regulations, a Jew could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. But if an object weighed half that amount, he could carry it twice. Eating restrictions were among the most detailed and extensive. You could eat nothing larger than an olive. And even if you tasted half an olive, found it to be rotten and spit it out, that half was considered to have been eaten as far as the allowance was concerned. Throwing an object in the air with one hand and catching it with the other was prohibited. If the Sabbath overtook you as you reached for some food, the food was to be dropped before drawing your arm back, lest you be guilty of carrying a burden. Tailors did not carry a needle with them on the Sabbath for fear that they might be tempted to mend a garment and thereby perform work. Nothing could be bought or sold, and clothing could not be dyed or washed. A letter could not be dispatched, even if by the hand of a Gentile. No fire could be lit or extinguished, including fire for a lamp, although a fire already lit could be used within certain limits. For that reason, some Orthodox Jews today use automatic timers to turn on lights in their homes well before the Sabbath begins. Otherwise, they might forget to turn them on in time and have to spend the night in dark. Chairs could not be moved because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground, and a woman was not to look in a mirror lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. According to those hair-splitting regulations, a Jew could not pull off even a handful of grain to eat on the Sabbath unless he were starving, which of course is often a difficult thing to determine and would be cause for considerable differences of opinion. If a person became ill on the Sabbath, only enough treatment could be given to keep him alive. Treatment to make him improve was declared to be work and therefore forbidden. To determine just how much food, medicine, or bandaging would be necessary to keep a person alive and no more was itself an impossible burden. Among the many other forbidden Sabbath activities were sowing, plowing, reaping, grinding, baking, threshing, binding sheaves, winnowing, sifting, dyeing, shearing, spinning, kneading, separating or weaving two threads, tying or untying a knot, and sewing two stitches. This type of man-made nonsense in the extreme is what legalism brings as the arch enemy of grace. Consider in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Drop down to verses 23 and 25. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Finally, the Hebrew word for seventh comes from a root meaning to be full, complete, or entirely made up. God established the Sabbath as part of Jewish life, a day of rest, Exodus chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. But it wasn't until later, under Mosaic law, that an abstinence from work was commanded, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The Sabbath became a sign of the Mosaic covenant. Consider Exodus chapter 31 and verses 12 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Scripture does teach the value and importance of periodic rest, as given to us in Exodus chapter 23 and verses 10 through 12, and also in the New Testament, Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Consider these words. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." However, the New Testament reveals that Christians are no longer under Mosaic law, which includes Sabbath law. Consider in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 through 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ Jesus. And so we can be so very thankful that grace is the way that God saves us, by His grace through faith, through saving obedient faith, as we strive to honor the Lord in our perseverance through faith by God's grace.
Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love my word fulfilled? Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar.
The message of God's Word is of utmost importance. If you are not yet a Christian, we encourage you to make that decision for Jesus. We are concerned for you, and we love you enough to share these words daily. Please feel free to write to us. To receive a free CD of this and next week's program, ask for broadcast 2113. That's 2113. We hope to hear from you very soon, and may God bless you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing them all.